At verses 8 through 10, but I'll begin reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. And as we come to this particular passage this morning, we would ask that you would minister the truth that is here to our hearts. And that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, we do pray that would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. And so we ask for your blessing now upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. What do you do when you're discouraged? Where do you turn? How about when troubles or afflictions or suffering come your way? What is it that you do to endure through those times? Or how about when someone else, maybe a friend or family member, is struggling and they're going through a particular trying time? What do you say to them? How do you offer encouragement? Well, in our passage this morning, Timothy is in need of encouragement. The Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to minister in Ephesus, and the church there was experiencing some turbulent times. There was a quarreling over minor issues that disrupted the unity of the church. And there were even more serious issues, like some who were teaching things contrary to the revealed truth of God's word. As Paul notes in verses 16 and 18, he says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." And so this was a place, a church that was in the midst of great turmoil. And in the midst of all that turmoil was this young pastor, Timothy, who was trying to keep the congregation together. And Timothy was discouraged because of these difficulties that he was facing in ministry. And in fact, back in chapter 1, in verses 5 through 9, it appears as though Timothy may have even been questioning his faith and his calling. And so Paul sets out to write a letter to encourage Timothy. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." But there's something interesting about Paul's encouragement to Timothy. As Timothy is suffering and battling discouragement in Ephesus, what's Paul doing? Well, Paul's in a prison in Rome, where he knows that death will soon be his end. You see, 2 Timothy is likely the very last letter that Paul wrote before his death. And Paul, in the midst of suffering and affliction himself, takes the time to write and encourage his son in the faith, who's going through a troubling time. And it's likely that as Paul encourages Timothy, he himself also becomes encouraged in the midst of his own trials. Well, there are many things in this letter that Paul writes to encourage Timothy. But this morning, I just wanted to focus on one of those encouragements. And it's certainly the main source of encouragement, not only for Timothy, but also for Paul, and also for each of us here today. We're charged here to simply remember Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Now, it may seem a little strange that Paul would encourage Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. After all, it would seem kind of obvious, right? Isn't Timothy a Christian, even as Paul is? How could he forget Jesus, the very author and the finisher of his faith? Well, if you think about it, and if you think about it honestly, it's not really that hard, especially when you're enduring trials. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe there's difficulties at work. Maybe you're struggling with a particular, even habitual sin. Maybe there's problems in your relationships or in your marriages, or maybe there's family disagreements. Maybe there's problems in the church. There's false teachers. There's persecution that you're feeling the heat of. Whatever it may be, it's easy to forget about Jesus Christ. You see, because during these times, the focus of our lives often shifts away from Christ towards ourselves and our own unpleasant circumstances. And so we cry out, "Oh, woe is me, and I'm suffering greatly. Certainly nothing can compare to my pain. There's no one who knows what I'm going through. I feel like giving up because this burden, this suffering is too great. I'm depressed. I'm lost in despair. It's I, and me. So you see how easy it is to forget Jesus. And this is what Paul is seeking to prevent in Timothy. Paul wants to really crash Timothy's pity party before it begins to take root. And the best way to do that is to get Timothy to shift his focus from himself and his present suffering to someone else. But not to just anyone, but to Jesus and the very essence of the gospel that he accomplished. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul urges Timothy to focus his attention, again, away from himself, onto the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul here sums up the gospel with two brief statements about Jesus that Timothy is to remember. First, about his messiahship, and then also about the great truth and the fact of his resurrection. And so first, his messiahship. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, that he was a descendant of David, of the seed of David. Now, in Matthew and Luke, in their gospel accounts, we know that they go to great lengths to demonstrate that Jesus is in the line or the seed of King David. Now, why is this important to remember, especially as you're going through these times of suffering? Because the promise that God had given to David, that he would have a son who would sit upon the throne forever, that promise is foundational to our faith. In 2 Samuel 7, we read this. The prophet Nathan says to David, speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And so this promised son came to be known throughout the rest, from the time that God gives David this promise, and then all throughout the rest of Israel's Old Testament history, came to be known as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who would return at some point, who would sit upon the throne of David and who would rule over God's people, securing victory for them over their enemies, and he would rule forever and ever. But when Jesus came as a descendant of David and fulfilled this prophecy, it was a reminder to the people that the word of God is true and it endures forever, that God hadn't forgotten his covenant promise. The Messiah would deliver his people from their enemies, but the greatest of which was the enemy of Satan, sin, and death. And so to remember Jesus Christ, that he was a descendant of David, that he was the Messiah, was to remember that God had fulfilled his covenant promise and that deliverance from all our enemies has now come once and for all. Well, the second thing about Jesus Christ that Paul wants Timothy to remember is his resurrection from the dead. Now, today, being what's often called Resurrection Sunday, many have approached this day with their thoughts and remembrances on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a good thing, right? As Christians, we should remember the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, though it may seem obvious to us, it may not be so obvious to others. How many people do you know who don't know anything about the resurrection of Jesus? How many children do you know who think that today is all about colored eggs and the Easter bunny and candy and toys? And even many adults just to go about their lives as if it were any other day. Or maybe this is just a special family day or an opportunity to catch a special lunch deal at an area restaurant. So it's not a given that everyone remembers or even thinks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not even on this day. But even among Christians, how many will celebrate and will meditate and dwell on the power of God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that it brings to us today? And they'll come to church and they'll be all dressed up and they'll be singing praise, giving thanks for the truth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But then what happens tomorrow? Tomorrow morning, it'll just be business as usual. And the thoughts and the cares of this life and the world will force Jesus and his resurrection to the back burner, only to be renewed next year around this time. But this shouldn't be so. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of our faith. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." His resurrection seals for us the hope and the promise that God has made to us, that we'll have victory over Satan and sin and death, and that we'll one day be raised to eternal glory with Jesus in heaven, even as Christ's resurrection is an assurance, it's a down payment of our own resurrection from the dead someday. And so certainly for the believer in Christ, the resurrection should be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, not just this one day a year, but each and every day that we seek to live our lives in faith. Indeed, each Lord's Day that we gather together here to corporately worship together, we together reflect upon and give thanks for this foundational truth that keeps us going throughout the rest of the week. Each Lord's Day, we're reminded of the incarnation of Christ's perfect righteousness and upholding the law, of His sacrificial death and the forgiveness of sins that we have through Him, and the fact that death did not hold Him, but He rose again from the dead on the third day, securing that victory for us, giving us hope for eternal life in His glorious presence. And so every Lord's Day, we remember that our Savior is alive. And because He lives, He'll come again and gather us to Himself in glory. He'll take us away from sin. He'll wipe away the tears. He'll take us away from the suffering of this life. And so relief, eternal relief, is truly coming. And so for this reason, Paul urges Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior and Messiah, that He is risen from the dead. Christ is truly risen indeed. But how are these exhortations of Paul, how are they an encouragement to Timothy or to those here who are suffering and discouraged? Well, first, in relation to the resurrection of Jesus, well, we can't remember His resurrection. I've already mentioned this, without first remembering His suffering and His death on the cross. You see, in order to be raised on the third day, Jesus had to first die. And the death that He died was the most horrific, the most shameful, and the most painful form of death known to mankind at the time. The death of the cross. Jesus Christ suffered greatly. You think about where it began. Well, ultimately it began when He was born into this life and became flesh. But especially the events of that last week, where Jesus is with His disciples in the garden. There's the betrayal by Judas. And then even His beloved disciple, Peter, denies Him not once, not twice, but three times. And then our blessed Savior endured these whippings and beatings. And He was spit upon and He was slapped. And then there was the mockery of justice in the courts of the Sanhedrin, and then also later before Pilate. And then the soldiers put that crown of thorns on His head. And they beat Him with a stick to press those thorns into His skin. Then the nails piercing His hands and feet. And the difficulty that Jesus would have had breathing with the weight of His body bearing down on His chest as He's trying to hang there on the cross. And then to add insult to injury, there were those who passed by and who were mocking Him as He was hanging there in shame. And then, of course, there was the greatest affliction, His being forsaken by His Father in heaven. When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And darkness fell upon the earth for hours. And then the cords of death finally overtook Him. And He breathed His last. No one has suffered such an excruciating death as Jesus Christ. But why did He die? He was the perfect Son of God. In fact, even Pilate knew that Jesus had committed no crime that was worthy of death. Truly, Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are tempted. Yet without sin, He was perfect. Beloved of God, Jesus Christ suffered these things. And He died on the cross for you and for me, for the ungodly, for those who were His enemies. That He who knew no sin became sin for us. that Christ suffered, enduring the wrath and the curse of God, even to the point of death, so that we might be spared, so that we wouldn't have to endure that wrath and curse. And so the point of Paul would become clear to Timothy, as I trust it does to you now. If Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, if he paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin through his suffering and death so that we wouldn't have to, then friends, it's really nothing. It's nothing if we suffer some temporal hardship for him. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and yet count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And then earlier, Peter and the apostles, when they're proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem, and they were arrested, and before they were released, they were beaten by the Jewish religious leaders. How did they respond to that affliction, to that very real pain? Acts 5:41, they rejoiced, they went out and they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. How could they rejoice in the midst of such loss, suffering, and affliction? Well, it was because of the hope that had been set before them, that was secured by Christ's resurrection from the dead. As Peter notes, would later note in 1 Peter 5, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." See, our suffering now is only a drop in the bucket compared to the eternal glory that we will enjoy in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul exhorts Timothy and us to remember Jesus Christ during times of trial, suffering, and persecution, we remember that Christ suffered greatly, even to the point of death, and he did so for us. And if we would follow after him, and if we would be true disciples of Christ, well, we shouldn't expect to be treated any differently. But we also remember that because of the victory of Christ's resurrection, our suffering will one day come to an end, and we'll be perfectly comforted and established in him forever. And this is all because our Savior lives and rose from the dead. The second encouragement is in relation to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. We come to the realization, thinking about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David, we realize that since our Savior, our King and our Messiah, suffered much affliction, well, then we have a sympathetic mediator and a high priest who is able to perfectly relate to us when we suffer affliction. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Because God sent his Son in human flesh, of the seed of David, Jesus Christ has now identified with us, and he's able to understand our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be a human being in this sinful world. He's able to understand our pain and our suffering because he himself endured great pain and suffering as a man. And so our comfort isn't only future, but it's also here, right now, in the present. We don't have to be alone in our suffering. We know and believe and trust that our Mediator, Lord and King, is with us now, and He knows exactly what we're experiencing. But also, because Jesus Christ is a King, right? Remember, He comes from the royal line of David. Well, not only is He able to identify with us through His suffering and death, but with His resurrection, He has conquered sin. And He has conquered that final enemy of death on our behalf. And so we have this good and righteous King, Jesus, who has gone into battle. And He has delivered His people from their enemies. And we have no greater enemy, again, than Satan, sin, and death itself. And so the resurrection of Jesus secured once and for all the victory over sin and death. A victory that we can in faith grab hold of even now. That we can be freed from the dominion of sin in our lives. We can have strength and comfort in the midst of our affliction. We can have the hope and the promise that death will not be the end if we trust Him, if we believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If we believe in David's greater Son, who was raised from the dead on the third day. Because Christ Jesus, our King, lives. And He even now reigns over all things for His glory and for our good. As Paul exhorts Timothy here to shift his focus from his suffering to this glorious truth. Again, we remember Paul himself, as he's writing these words, is suffering. That Paul himself is himself trusting and clinging to the very words that he's writing to Timothy. Because these exhortations that he's sharing with Timothy, they're not just meant to be these cheap and shallow platitudes of comfort. Oh, well, trust in Jesus and everything's going to be okay. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's writing these things and they're very meaningful for himself as well. He needs to be listening as he's writing. And as he's writing these great truths, he's summarizing the very gospel itself. Right? His gospel. The gospel that he preaches. The gospel which he received from Jesus. Paul claims these gospel truths as his own source of comfort and strength. And they're his because he's greatly suffered for them. Verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. So Paul is imprisoned, and here he says that he's imprisoned as an evildoer. And the word here that he uses really speaks pretty much of itself. Right? An evildoer is a doer of evil things, including every vile and violent thing. And what a great humiliation for the Apostle Paul, right? He once was a Pharisee, and he was on the fast track to prominence and to being viewed by all the people as holy and righteous, as the Pharisees were so proud to display before everyone. But now he sits in a dark and dank dungeon, as if he were a murderer or a hardened criminal. And it was all because he dared to preach his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we mentioned earlier, Paul gives us a great example and challenge to follow. Notice how Paul is dealing with his affliction and suffering. Right? Do we find him here wallowing in self-pity? No. Is he complaining about his situation? No. He's doing exactly what he's now urging Timothy. Paul, even though he's in chains as a criminal, is focusing on Jesus. That he has risen from the dead. And that he was the promised seed of David, the Messiah, who would secure the victory over his enemies. Paul is focusing on the gospel. And not only do we see this in the concern that Paul has for Timothy, but we see it in his heart's desire as he expresses it here in verse 9. He says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." See, there's no chains. There's no jail cells, no painful afflictions or difficult situations that can hinder the word of God from going forth. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 6, where he states that he's an ambassador in chains for the gospel. Right? His chains and indeed his suffering are no hindrance to the advance of the gospel. In fact, it has just the opposite effect. It hastens the gospel's advance. And Paul has seen this over and over again. Remember the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family was in response to the gospel going forth even while Paul was in chains, while he was in prison. And then Paul again wrote many of his letters while he is in chains from prison, urging others to carry on the faithful work. And later we know that he was able to testify because of his chains. He was given the great privilege to testify to the truth of the gospel, to rulers, to governors, and even ultimately to Caesar because he was in chains for the gospel. And this has been true also throughout church history. The more the church has been persecuted, the more the gospel has spread. And we see it happening in all places around the world, in places like China and India and Pakistan and the Islamic nations of the Middle East and Africa. Wherever God's people are persecuted and they're trying to squelch the truth of the gospel, it continues to spread like wildfire. It can't be contained, no matter how hard they try. The gospel of Christ isn't bound or hindered by our circumstances. It doesn't become incapacitated because we are. For through the testimony that we have, even as we're going through difficult times, we have a testimony. Because in Christ, we have a great sense and assurance of hope and purpose that we can exhibit. The strength in Christ that we have to bear up and to endure under crushing pressure. And of course, our constant focus on Jesus Christ, His glorious resurrection, and His Messiahship despite our circumstances. It's this testimony that will spur the gospel on as others look on in amazement and they'll see that testimony of faith in us. And indeed, this is the very purpose. This is the very intended end of all our suffering, as Paul notes in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that also that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so Paul urges Timothy to endure the difficult and the trying times of ministry in Ephesus, as Paul himself is enduring all things, not for himself, but for the sake of the gospel and the salvation of God's elect to the glory of Jesus Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, consider the challenge that's laid before you. To endure during every ache and pain, during every time of affliction, during every time of persecution, during every troubling time, endure by focusing not upon yourselves, but upon Jesus Christ and His gospel. For in so doing, you bear a witness and a testimony to those who may be looking on, so that they too might be saved in Christ Jesus by this very gospel. And so remember these things. Remember that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead, that He suffered and died on the cross on your behalf for your sins, but that death could not hold Him. Remember that by His resurrection, Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David, the Messiah and King, that he claimed victory over Satan, sin, and death, and he secured for those who would believe on him everlasting life without condemnation. Remember that you have a mediator and a high priest who can truly sympathize with you in your weaknesses and who can help you during times of need, giving to you the comfort and the strength to endure even now in this life. Remember that no suffering, no affliction, no difficult situation that you encounter can hinder the going forth of the gospel that you claim as your own. And remember that those that others will look on and they will observe how you endure your trials. And by doing so, they will see your testimony for Christ and the gospel. And if it would so please and glorify the Lord, he may even by God's grace use that to draw them to a saving faith in him. Remember that with salvation now, it comes glory in the future, but this only by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved of God, on this resurrection day, remember Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore, to the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the truth of your word and the challenge that is here. And we can look around and we know folks who are suffering, even perhaps personally, we're going through difficult times that only you know about. Lord, we just pray that you would redirect our hearts and our eyes to focus not on ourselves and our circumstances, but to look to you, to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior, what he endured for us, and how he has secured for us great victory, and that it truly is a blessing to be rejoiced over if we would suffer for his name. And also that as we suffer, and as we rest in your all-sufficient grace during these difficult times, as we look to you with hope of that glorious resurrection from the dead, when we'll be free from all these things, we pray that our witness to the glory of the gospel and what Christ accomplished would be on display for others, that they might even ask us a reason for the hope. How can you be so cheerful when you endure all these things? How can you be content when you're suffering so? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because he rose from the dead after enduring much suffering for our sakes. And so we can endure a little suffering in this life for the glory of his name. And we pray, Lord, that that would be a true witness that goes forth, and that there would be even many who would come to faith in you through that kind of witness. And so we praise you and thank you, even as we look forward to great hope, to the last great day, and the resurrection of the dead, and being with you in glory forever and ever and ever. But you have called us for now to be here and to live in this, in the midst of this fallen and sinful world, to be lights and to show the hope of the gospel to those around us. May you be glorified in and through our witness to these things. And may we all be drawn closer to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.